Good morning, church. Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, and that can be found in Church Bibles 1015. And that's Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, page 1015. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it." Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming King of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out of Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do keep your Bibles open. So, guys on Zoom, we figured out that this microphone is working much better than this microphone. So we're working on this one for the moment. Not sure why, because both work here, but we'll figure that out another time. Thank you for your patience. So please do keep your Bibles open in Mark 11. And let us pray as we come to this familiar passage to many of us. Father God, we do thank you for this special time of the year when we can particularly focus on the events of that first Easter. Father, thank you that we can rejoice about them throughout the year, but we do thank you for this time. And we pray, Father, as we come to this familiar story to many of us this morning, help us see afresh with new eyes what you are telling us. Change us and help us to love you more dearly because of your words to us today. Amen. So, it's Palm Sunday, and we're looking at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, often called the triumphal entry. And it's a passage that I've preached on before, but never from Mark's Gospel. And as I was preparing this week, and reading through Mark 11 a few times, I was really surprised. Because Jesus comes into Jerusalem with the adoring crowds, doesn't he? But then we get to verse 11. Please look with me at verse 11 again. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Right, this is Jesus coming to the temple. He's known he's going to be crucified in a matter of days. It should be a huge moment. The crowd should still be praising his name, but we get the very opposite. Jesus has a quick tour of the temple courts, heads back out to where he was staying. It's a bit of an anticlimax. Where are the adoring crowds? They've gone. Just a verse earlier, they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I mean, they were worshipping Jesus. But that worship lasted just a few fleeting moments. And then they got on with their lives. And something just isn't adding up here. And I think we're meant to ask why. Why are they worshipping one moment, and then at the temple, which should be for Jews, should be the moment of wow, all quiet? Why is it possible for people to still do the same today? I don't mean that we're supposed to spend our whole life coming to church every single day for hours and hours worshipping Jesus, but why do some people look so keen on Jesus one moment, but then, whether it's the next moment or weeks or months down the line, go cold on Jesus? Are we in danger of going down a similar path? And it all comes down to whether we accept the Jesus of the Bible, all of him, or whether we make up an artificial Jesus. You know what I mean? A bit like fake sugar. It sort of tastes sweet, but you know it's not quite right. Well, some people have a fake or artificial Jesus who resembles the real Jesus, but it isn't the real deal. And when that happens, don't be surprised if they're blowing hot one moment and then they start blowing cold, drifting away from Jesus. And therefore, Jesus tells us three things in this episode this morning to protect us from going from hot to cold in that way. Firstly, the real King Jesus keeps his word. Please look with me at verse 1 again. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" Now, actually, those are pretty vague instructions, if we're honest. I mean, can you imagine the disciples thinking, "Jesus, an address would be quite helpful for where this donkey is?" I mean, donkeys were common animals in those days. It would be like me saying to you guys, "Actually, could you go and get that Ford on Lodge Lane?" There'd be loads of Fords on Lodge Lane on the houses of people who live there. But Jesus knew what he was doing. Verse 4. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied as a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Those what seemed like vague instructions worked perfectly. See, Jesus' words could be trusted. They had that authority. Whether it's borrowing a donkey to ride into Jerusalem where he would be killed a week later, or whether when Jesus says we're sinners who need to repent and believe in him, or whether Jesus says we need to take up our cross and follow him, or when it comes to the day that we die, whether Jesus is right that he will come and take us home, Jesus' words can be trusted. And there's a hint in the text on why that's the case. Please look with me at verse 3 again. "If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" Who needs the colt? The Lord. Now, that word in Greek can just mean master. It was used of many people, but it is also used in the New Testament of God himself. And I don't think here Jesus is saying, "I'm trying to prove to you I'm God," but I think he's using a word which makes them think. Dropping a thought-provoking clue to his identity. The ultimate reason why he keeps his word, because he's God himself. And what a word it is, because then we read in verse 7, "When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it." And Jesus climbs onto this donkey, not because his legs are tired and he's fatigued, but because of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Let me read it there. "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, Jesus purposefully took the last stage of his journey to Jerusalem on a donkey, on that colt, because this word-keeping individual was also a king, our king. Now, that isn't new in Mark's Gospel. If we'd been reading Mark's Gospel, we'd see that the Apostle Peter had already acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah, God's King, back in chapter 8. And even the crowds, as Jesus came into Jerusalem, they seemed to be worshipping and talking about Jesus being King. But remember, this very same crowd who were saying he's King, only a few hours later were blowing cold. They were nowhere to be seen in the temple. In fact, a few days later, some of them were even, what, baying for Jesus' blood. "Crucify him," some were crying. Why? Because they don't really think that Jesus is a man of his word, a king who keeps his word. Do we really trust Jesus when he says, take up your cross and follow me? Or is that only for the keenies? Or do we really trust him when he says, repent of everything that Jesus calls sinful? Or are we tempted to say, actually, yeah, I can repent of those, but these sins over here, I can hang on to those. That's all right. Jesus doesn't mind. No, Jesus says, repent of all your sin. And when Jesus says, you lose your life to gain life, Jesus, is eternity really worth all that? Do we trust him? See, when someone has an artificial view of Jesus, when they don't take Jesus at his word, don't be surprised if they're blowing hot one moment and then cold the next. But then the opposite is true, because if we do know that Jesus is a king who keeps his word, it is wonderful for us, because then we can freely lose our life, knowing that actually Jesus will never shortchange us. We really, really will truly gain true life. We can pick up our cross, knowing that every scrape, every bit of pain along the way, Jesus will use for his good and for our good and for his glory. This life and on into eternity. When we know that Jesus keeps his word, we can trust him in the most mundane, normal parts of life. So we've had Jesus, the real king who keeps his word. But then next, we have the real king who is also humble. And back to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. I'm just going to read those words again. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And just into verse 10. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus, the king, wasn't riding into Jerusalem on a war horse as a conquering hero, but a donkey. And as Zechariah says, lowly, a humble king. Verse 10 of Zechariah, who comes to proclaim peace to the nations. You know, so some in the crowd, they're recognizing Jesus as a king of sorts. That's why they lay down their cloaks and put down the palm trees leaves. And if we go back to 2 Kings, we see people doing that for the King Jehu. They were doing exactly the same. So they're recognizing Jesus as a king of sorts. But were they ready to accept Jesus as a humble king? You see, the problem of humility for a king just doesn't fit with our general view of royalty, does it? I mean, the idea of King Charles arriving, where's he going to get coronated? Is it Westminster Cathedral? Yeah? Imagine him rocking up on the back of a donkey. Or inspecting the troops Horse Guards Parade. It would look ridiculous in our minds, wouldn't it? You see, kings and queens, we thought, I think they should have the best seats in the house. They eat the most exquisite food. They're served upon by and hand and foot. But not Jesus. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I imagine this left some in the crowd a bit conflicted. Yes, the cult was pointing to Jesus' identity, but were they ready for him to be humble as well? And I think for many of them, the answer is clearly no. They weren't there at the temple. You mean, a proud, powerful king, they'd accept that, pay homage to such a king. But when humility really strikes them, Jesus finds himself just with the 12 apostles just a few hours later. And generally, humility is not seen as a good thing today, is it? I mean, if you want to succeed or make your way in life, the road of humility is not the way to go about it. Instead, we're told to put our best foot forward and make the most of what we have. Self-promotion is the way of the world today. Imagine if you went for a job interview and the interviewer asked you why they should give you the job, and you might reply, yeah, I've got some health experience and qualifications, which means I could probably do the job all right, but I will make a mistake or two along the way, and I'm sure there's some people out there who could do it better than me. You're not going to get hired, are you? Well, at times, people love to paint a picture of Jesus that is the very opposite to humble. And then instead they have an artificial Jesus, who they think, who will Help them achieve their life goals, powering on through, clearing the road for their success, whether it be in business or relationships or family. Their worship of Jesus goes from hot to cold, just as soon as they realize Jesus is serious about humility. And then lastly, we have a real king who saves. And ironically, this reality is even on the lips of this hot and cold crowd that's welcoming Jesus. Back to Mark chapter 11 and verse 9. Those who went ahead and those who followed him shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna. A cry to God, save us now. Now, I don't think they're actually purposefully calling Jesus God at this moment. I think as Jesus entered, they were crying out to God, save us now. Perhaps through this kingly character who's coming into Jerusalem right now. They wanted David's kingdom to be restored. They wanted the Romans to be booted out. And it's amazing just how right and wrong that crowd could be at exactly the same time. Yes, Jesus had come to save them, but not from the Romans. There's even a hint of this from Psalm 118, which is quoted in verse 9. Let me just read from verse 26 in Psalm 118. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us with bows in hand, joining the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." There's the clue, isn't it? Into the temple, to the altar, to the place of sacrifice. And Jesus has been talking about that just before in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, a very familiar verse. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many." The real King Jesus comes to save us from, not the Romans, but our sin, against our rebellion against God, against the judgment that we deserve for our sin. You see, the artificial Jesus that people like to make up sometimes in their minds, they subtly change this salvation from sin to salvation from our problems. And then when their problems continue, because Jesus never promises to save us from our problems, when their problems continue, they feel like Jesus has let them down. And their once hot worship cools. But it's not because Jesus has failed them. It's because they never knew the real Jesus in the first place. His character, his priorities, his plans. See, the throne for King Jesus was never a posh chair. It was always going to be the cross. You see, this crowd, they were shouting praises to King Jesus. And they were even true praises. They were saying true things. But they didn't fully understand them. You see, it's a danger for us today. It's possible to come to church, isn't it, to enjoy singing the hymns and the songs of praise, to sing true things about Jesus, but not to understand them. And at one level, none of us understand Jesus fully. Of course we don't. You know what I mean? He's magnificent. He's the King of Kings. But, you know what I mean? We're going to spend eternity getting to know Jesus more fully. So, yeah, none of us understand Jesus fully. But in the here and now, where is our heart? You see, with Jesus, it always comes back to our heart, doesn't it? Does our heart want to know Jesus better? To worship him more fully? Even though we fail him day by day, even though sometimes our hearts are cold, if we're honest. But bottom line, do we want to know Jesus as our King, the real Jesus? Or are we satisfied with an artificial one? A version of Jesus that, if we're honest, is quite comfortable. He doesn't challenge us to change. A version of Jesus where he's called king, but he's not actually really king of our lives. A version of Jesus where you may be praising his name today, but in the weeks or months to come, is the big chill coming? Because if you suspect that is you, it doesn't have to remain that way. The real King Jesus, he has his arms open wide, saying, come. Come to your king who keeps his word, is wonderfully humble, and will definitely save you. Let's pray. Father, it is amazing. People saw Jesus with their own eyes, heard him speak, saw him do the miracles and all those things, and yet their praise of him was half-hearted. They could still turn away from the real Jesus, even in his very presence. You know what we're like, Father, what human beings are like. And we pray, Father, you'll protect us from ever going down that road ourselves. Father, thank you that Jesus is a wonderful King. He's not a King that the world understands or even wants, but he's the King we need and is the King of Kings. We thank you that we can praise and worship him and keep our praise and worship of him always hot. May it never go cold. In his name we pray. Amen.